So our text for this morning's meditation is from 1 Corinthians, these words, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are living at the end of the ages, otherwise known as the end times. That is, we are living in a time in which all that should have been fulfilled by the very Messiah of God, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, has occurred. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived, died, rose again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God. Now, we're awaiting his return. Awaiting his return in power, awaiting his return in great glory on the very last day of the history of the world to take us to be with him in heaven. For his part, Jesus Christ remains with us, the very Son of God, our Savior, our friend, our Lord. He remains with us in these end times with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and his good gifts. So that we can not only live from day to day to day in these end times, but we can live through these end times as we await his visible return. And that, of course, raises an interesting question. And that is, what should we be doing in these end times as Christians? What should we be doing? Easy it would be, for example, for us to think to ourselves that since Christ will soon return, we need not do anything at all, but we can simply wait. Wait for his return, just like my students in Nigeria did a week or so before I arrived there. Having been convinced by a local false prophet that Christ was returning, they all gathered together in the open-air cafeteria at the Lutheran Seminary in Obed-Edom, and they waited. And they waited. And they waited throughout an entire day. Of course, nothing happened. Well, that's not true. Having waited all day for Christ to return, they did not do their homework for the next day, so they fell behind in their classwork. That's what happened. So as we await for the visible return of Christ, our Savior and Lord, we should simply not wait, but continue to work, doing that which our Father in heaven has set before us to do. Of course, we could look at this matter in a different way. That is, the matter of how we are to live in these end times. And that is, we could live with the thought that since our Lord and Savior Jesus has accomplished our salvation for us, that is, our justification before God through his life, death, and resurrection, we really don't need to worry about how we live, only that we live, and only that we believe in Jesus. I mean, we are saved by faith, right? Faith in Christ. And that being so, what we actually are doing with our lives and with our bodies, with our hearts and souls and minds, doesn't really matter, right? We're in the church, body of Christ. And that being so, how we live really isn't an issue. Or is it? Well, our text from 1 Corinthians would have us think otherwise. For there we read that the sufferings which befell the Jews in the Old Testament were just because of the fact that they did sin. It was because of their idolatry that they suffered, because of their sexual immorality that they suffered, because they put Christ to the test that they suffered, because of their grumbling that they suffered. Their situation, what they did, how they lived, it wasn't overlooked by God. I mean, God didn't look at the sins of the children of Israel in the wilderness, their idolatry, their adultery, their unbelief, as some sort of doting parent, dismissing the bad behavior of a child as a state or a phase. It was as if God responded to such things by saying, "The children of Israel, well, Kids will be kids. Kids will be kids. Let them have their fun. No, that's not what God did at all. For such immorality on the part of the children of Israel, not only in the wilderness wandering, but also in their conquering of the promised land, their life under the judges and then under the kings, such immorality of the children of Israel, even that of their religious and political leaders, was always met by God with punishment, with suffering, with consequences. Why? Well, so the children of Israel would learn the right, the wrong way to live, the way of love, instead of the way of hate, the way of selfishness, the way of selflessness, the way of being served, and the way of service. Well, that was back then, you might respond. That was the Old Testament, Pastor. We live in the New Testament. We live in the end times, and in these end times, all that there is forgiveness. All that there is grace. All that there is mercy. All that there is life, our way of living it, the way we choose to live, the way we see ourselves, and then God in heaven saying, well, kids will be kids. Kids will be kids. But I suppose there could be nothing further from the truth. Nothing further from the truth than that idea. And if we don't believe it, all that we have to do is live it. Live it and see what happens. What happens when we live as idolaters? What happens when we live as adulterers and those who live faithlessly and see what happens within our lives? And here we can see that Christians are not immune from the effects of sin. Each of us can contemplate this idea when it comes to our own lives. Did the anger we expressed yesterday really accomplish what we wanted it to accomplish? Or our dishonesty last week, our sloth in general, is it really accomplishing what we wanted to accomplish? I remember in college, back in the day, a Christian college where almost all of the students there were studying to be pastors or teachers in Lutheran schools, there was this theological conundrum, this theological question that was going around campus for those who didn't study for a test. And that is, why did they fail it? I mean, that was harsh. For don't we live under the gospel? Should not their partying the night before have been forgiven by God? The knowledge they needed for their tests miraculously appearing in their heads during the test the next day, even though they hadn't done any studying whatsoever? Or should not the professor simply have not graded the test at all, but given us all A's simply because we were Christians? I mean, why should there be any grades at all? Standards. That was the theological conundrum we talked about. Kicker, of course, is death. That is that Christians die with the same frequency as non-Christians. That means they suffer for the same consequence for sin as all other human beings. And since that's so, that means that we as Christians still have sin within us and will, when we allow its expression in our lives, suffer from its realities. And this is a big or we can learn from what has been written within the very Word of God about the consequences of sin. And we can live daily attempting to avoid the expression of sin within our lives. Now, by daily drowning and killing the old Adam within us, we don't allow that old Adam to take control of our hearts and souls and minds. And so all sin to come to full expression in what we say and do and think. Let anyone who thinks that he stands, we heard a few moments ago, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That is, this is a serious matter. And although we should not live in perpetual fear of the consequences of every little sin that occurs in our lives, we should be aware of sin and what happens when sin is expressed by us and the consequences in this life that sin indeed can have. But the point of our text, listen up. The point of our text is that we don't have to go through the experience of sin and its consequences. We don't have to. We can instead learn by those who have gone before us, particularly the children of Israel, throughout the Old Testament. Their constant backsliding, their continual abandonment of God, their perpetual turning to the gods of this world, and the consequences that were a result. The carrying off of the northern 10 tribes into captivity, never to be seen again. The carrying off of the southern 2 tribes into captivity into Babylon. Their return 70 years later, allowing a new beginning. A new beginning, however, built on the rubble, the remnants of what had been the glory of the temple, the renown of Jerusalem, the wonder of the kingdom of Israel. And nothing would await that reestablishment as a country but their existence for centuries as a vassal state, until their complete destruction under the Romans in AD 70. Should we learn from these things? Of course we should. And what should we learn? Not to pursue sin in any way, shape, or form. Where does forgiveness come in then? Comes in when we realize that that's what we're doing. And we acknowledge that actions and words and thoughts are not what they should be. And sorrowing over what we've done, humbly pray for the forgiveness which is there for us through faith in Jesus Christ, and live assured then that we indeed are forgiven for the sins we have committed. And the consequences for our sin? Well, what does God in His grace and mercy do so often? But He covers up our sin, causing what could have happened because of what we have done not to happen. Now, how does that work? Well, maybe in anger because of some family issue, we don't notice that we're going way too fast down the road. And before we know it, we find ourselves upside down in a ditch. But we're okay, unharmed. The car we were driving, not so much. Or maybe there's no crash at all, but we see a deer on the road up ahead of us and we slam on the brakes, and at that point we realize that we're going way too fast. The deer makes it across, nothing happens to the car, but the mercy of God has shown itself, demonstrating what could happen if we continue in our anger, and what did not happen because of God's intervention. So should we count on that then and not worry? Of course not. Here our arrogance gets in our way, our pride, our haughtiness, arising within us with the thought that we have everything in our lives under control, as one success after another demonstrates. Indeed, God Himself should be gratified that we spend any time at all talking to Him in prayer. But God does indeed oppose the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. So our text on our bulletin. And why is that? Because God hates someone staring Him in the face in defiance and wants us to grovel daily before Him in fear? No. The point is that in arrogance and pride, man takes credit for all the things that God actually does. And such a man is too dense even to realize that this is so. The humble person, in contrast, acknowledges that God is God, the giver of all things, the creator of all that exists, even life itself. All that humility does is acknowledge that this is so, and expresses itself continually in gratitude and thanksgiving for all that our loving Father does for us and in us and by us from day to day to day. Humility is simply the acknowledgement that we are creatures of our Creator, in whom we live and move and have our being. And you know, even the pagans, like the Greeks and the Romans and the Confucians in China, they figured that out long ago. How arrogant, then, are we in our self-perception today? It's interesting to note that our Savior Himself lived in such a humble way. So the familiar words of Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So, did Christ then in His humility willingly suffer for sins He committed? No. Christ committed no sins. Christ, in his humility, suffered for the sins that we have committed and continue to commit. He bearing the consequences for what we have done. So that ultimately the consequence for sin, death, is not our end, but only our beginning in eternity with our Savior, where there is no sin, no death, no suffering. It's the death of Christ, then, his crucifixion for us, which is the basis in these end times for the covering of our sin, the mercy of God, when we find ourselves being stupid heads and deserving some sort of suffering. The point of our text, through Scripture, we are taught about sin and its consequences. So that doesn't always have to occur. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.